Good morning. Isn't it a joy to fellowship together and to sing these wonderful praises to our most worthy Lord? Amen. Let's pray as we go to His Word. Father, we do give thanks to You that You are the lover of our soul. And You are our all. You are all to us. We have nothing else that we can bring. There's no other way that we can come to the Father except through You. You are our all. You are the one who has cleansed us. You've purified us. You have been the appeasement of our wrath, of the wrath of God that abided against us, we should say. You are the one who has done it all. You're the all. You are our all, Lord. And You are the one who is the lover of our soul. And we're reminded even in the Gospel of John, when Your disciples were reflecting on Your lifelong ministry, and they reminded themselves that You are the one who was loving them to the end. Loving them to the end. Loving them unto death. And this is what You've done for us. You have loved us unto death, and You've caused that You would be our all. So we would ask You that this morning You would visit us, that You would speak to us, that You would give us a heart for You, that You would transform us and take the callousness and the hard-heartedness that blinds us to Your glory and remove it. That we would be a church that loves one another, a people that loves one another, that we would be known by our love for one another and therefore Christ is in their midst. That we would be known for true fellowship. That we would be known for a care and concern for Your flock. May this be true of all of us as Christians first, and then as pastors and as elders and as deacons, but as Christians first. And so, God, we ask You to teach us this morning. Minister to our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes to see how it is that we can abound still more, excel still more in this realm of obeying Your word and loving the flock, shepherding one another's hearts, breaking into one another's lives, and overcoming the isolationistic mentality of our culture. Seeing ourselves not as islands unto ourselves, but a community needy of You, corporately, reflecting You, loving one another and building one another up. And so, God, would You train us by Your Spirit this morning to discern good from evil, and cause our hearts, Lord, to go out to one another as we fall more in love with You. And so train us, teach us this morning. Train our minds and fix our minds on You, we ask. In Your Son's name, amen. I want to take you to a small book of 3 John this morning. And I want to encourage your hearts with this word from the Lord that really is a poignant call to caring not only for God's servants, but for one another. And if I were to entitle the message this morning, I would entitle it, The Exaltation of Christ and the Care of His Commissioned Servants. The Exaltation of Christ and the Care of His Commissioned Servants. Or maybe put another way, The Care of Christ's Commissioned Servants. The Care of Christ's Commissioned Servants. The other day I had an opportunity to write a book endorsement, and as I was doing so, the name of the book was Community Sermon Listening. And the goal of the book was to try to help people realize that it's important to be in church to hear God's Word. But the brother, what he did in the process was unpack some of the barriers to actually hearing God's Word and being at church. And this is what he said. He brought this out. He said, we have religious television, a whole chapter on that, audio autonomy, church dating, church hating, streaming churches, virtual church and Christian avatars, mega churches, pixel pastors and multi-site churches, conference junkies, and the unknowable pastor. That's just the first 12 chapters of the book. Trying to break down in miniature what is going on in our culture and what is really impeding true biblical fellowship. The other day I read an article by a fella who is named Paul Totgis, And this is what he said. He had an article called De-Churching Trends. And he says it this way: one of the least obvious and yet most tragic changes that American evangelicalism has experienced in the past 50 years is the diminishment of the centrality of the local church in the life of many Christians. Local church life, once considered the center of indispensable relationships within our spiritual family, is now treated like an extracurricular activity rather than an essential ingredient of the Christian life. The signs of the diminishing priority of the church are many. For example, he says, now we have what I would call hitchhiker Christians. The hitchhiker's thumb says, you buy the car, pay for repairs and upkeep and insurance, fill the car with gas, and I'll ride with you. But if you have an accident, you're on your own. And I'll probably sue. So it is with the credo of many of today's church attenders. You go to the meetings, you serve on the boards and committees, you grapple with issues and do the work of the church and pay the bills, and I'll come along for the ride. But if things do not suit me, I'll criticize and complain and bail out. My thumb is always out for a better ride. The hitchhiker Christian. He calls this other one the consumer mentality of the Christian. Many of today's Christians shop for a church like they build their supper at a cruise ship buffet. Ecclesiastical shoppers attend one church for the preaching, send their children to a second church for its youth program, and go to a third church as small groups. Their motto is to ask, what's in it for me? This has been rightly called cafeteria Christianity. Spectator Christianity. People who go to church and they don't get involved and all they do is just observe. They show up and they leave. Drive-through Christians. The nice thing about drive-through restaurants is that you can get what you want in a minimum of time with no more effort than a turn of your power steering. The tragic result is a drive-through nation of overweight, unfit people with an addiction to fast foods. So it is with drive-through Christians who get their church fix out of the way by attending a weekend church service or early service on Sunday mornings so the family can save the bulk of Sunday for the all-important other activity. Relationless Christians is another category. In light of the New Testament call to believers to be part of the life of a community of people, it is ironic that there are actually churches that trade in anonymity, going so far as to abolish memberships in the registry of guests. Some churches have even replaced a pastor in the flesh for a video projected preacher on the screen, a virtual reality version of the church. You see, the symptomatic element in our culture is isolationism. You be your own. And you can crawl off into a corner somewhere and be a Christian and still be successful. And here what God calls us to in 3 John is to recognize that when fellowship goes by the wayside, so do a whole lot of other elements, like hospitality, like the care of His servants. And when the church is not taking care of herself, how is she going to take care of her servants? Those whom He has sent out into the work. And so when fellowship goes by the wayside, so goes hospitality. So goes the exercise of the one another's. So goes the exercise of spiritual gifts. So goes the rest of what church is to be. And so I think for us this morning, God would have us to contemplate this element. He cares for His commissioned servants through fruitful, faithful, and unshakable believers who are gripped by His love. They have a commitment one to another, and they minister out of the strength of that relationship one to another to those who are outside. They're ones who care for His commissioned servants, and it's a reflection of what Christ Himself is doing. Christ cares for His commissioned servants through fruitful believers who are gripped by His love. He cares for His commissioned servants through faithful believers who are gripped by His love. He cares for His commissioned servants through unshakable believers who are gripped by His love. And that's what we find here in 3 John. And so what I want to do is I want to read 3 John, and we're going to read the whole book. All right? It's only 12 chapters, okay? I mean, verses. Let's look there together. the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. For I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You see, we find here that Christ cares for his commissioned servants through fruitful believers in verses 2 through 4, and faithful believers in verses 5 through 10, and the unshakable believers in verses 11 through 12. And so what we note, though, here is that this book is a very relational book. It's very relational. 1 John was written to a community of churches. 2 John was written to a lady and her family. And then 3 John is written to just one particular guy, to Gaius. And as you read the book, you get this note of just the relationships involved. Gaius is a brother who is faithful. He is one who's characterized as having a love for the church. They've testified to your love before the church. He loves God's people. He's a guy who listens to the disciples. He's a guy who understands the importance of these commissioned emissaries from God, like guys named Demetrius, and how important it is to care for them and to love them and to encourage them. And he's a brother then who is ministering out of the strength of relationship in his local church. He's not an isolationist. He hasn't gone off and hid in a corner and Facebooked church. He doesn't do church on his iPod. He doesn't do church. He doesn't have any other priority except loving the body. And this is a man, Gaius, who we're told in verse 1, which is really the key to grappling with some of the major issues here. But in verse 1, we're told this. The elder, referring to himself in his position of eldership in his local church, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, if you notice that word beloved, it occurs several times. It occurs in verse 1. It occurs in verse 2, beloved. It occurs in verse 5, beloved. And it also occurs in verse 11, beloved. The idea of beloved and that call and that address of beloved is the natural breakdown of the book. But the term itself needs to be understood in its context. And it begins in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And so, whatever beloved means, it's referring to some external love that is being showered on him. And Gaius, I also love you in the truth. And so you're loved by another and you're loved by me. You're loved by another and you're loved by me. This idea of being loved by another isn't foreign to the disciple John. He knows the concept of being loved by another. If you remember the Gospel of John, he says that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He calls himself this four times in the Gospel of John, in John 19:26 and 22 and 21:7 and 20. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. It is for His disciples that Christ died, loving them until the end, is what we're told in John 13:1 at the beginning of the upper room discourse, which is where Christ introduces to them that He's going to die on the cross. He's going to go to Jerusalem and He's going to be persecuted by the Pharisees, His enemies. And they know and they understand that He has loved them to the end. He's not foreign to the idea of being loved by another. It is that love that is shed abroad in the heart of every true disciple. In Romans 5:5, we're told this. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. We're loved by another. Loved by another. And He says here, Gaius, and I love you as well. And so this loved by another concept is important because it forms then the basis for which the disciple John can then tell him, I love you in truth. Because you are one who has been loved by Christ. Because you are one who has been cleansed by Christ. Because you are one who has had God's wrath appeased and no longer held against you because of Christ. Because of one, as one who has been freed from the guilt of sin in Christ, you are beloved. Beloved. And therefore, I love you. In the truth, we have a common truth. It's the truth about Christ. It's the truth about Christ. You have believed and understood the truth about Christ, and this truth about Christ has impacted you such that you walk in Him. That's what we're told in verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I was glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. It's this idea that because you are so centered in Christ and enjoying all the benefits that are His, I can love you as well. I consider you a faithful disciple. I consider you a legitimate fruit of my ministry. You see, this idea of truth is rooted in the internal witness and reality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ really came in the flesh. That's what He means by truth in 1 John 2:21. He tells us this. That the one who cleanses us from all our sins is this Christ. That's the truth in 1 John 1:6. He is our propitiation in 1 John 4:10. He is the one to whom the Spirit bears witness in 1 John 5:7. Who Himself is given this understanding in 1 John 5:20. This is what He says. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. The Son of God has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So the term truth is much deeper than just whether something is true or false. The term truth here has a much deeper connotation about spiritual realities of Jesus Christ and all that He's done for the believer. And it's this sense of truth and the adherence to it that's the basis of Christian love, one for another. You see, the truth of Christ and knowing Him forms the center point of the love relationship for the believer. The truth of knowing Christ forms the center point for this love relationship between John and between Gaius and between all believers. We have Christ in common and therefore we have relationship. And it's out of that strength of relationship that then we're able to minister to others effectively. And here in the book, we find an example of one who does not have that strength of relationship. It's a guy named Diotrephes, who's the other character that's involved in verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. He loves to be first among them. You see, you have this very real sense in which this center point of relationship is the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding that we are beloved by Him, that we are loved by Him, and therefore we love one another. And this is manifest most acutely in the way that He cares for His servants. Diotrephes is an example of one who did not understand this. He did not understand this. And it's so in the church today. There are some who do not understand this. There are some in the church who do not understand the centrality of relationship and fellowship and the strength of Christ to ministering to the body. And so you can even ask yourself this morning, am I a Gaius or am I a Diotrephes? In the sense of not understanding. Now, Diotrephes, we see later on, is a man that may even have been an unbeliever, but we're not sure. But the reality is, he really didn't understand the ministry of strength through relationship. First, by being so enamored by Christ and His love for me that I love the brethren. He didn't get it. Do you? You see, we note first in verses 2 through 4 that this element makes itself manifest in the way that Christ cares for His commissioned servants through fruitful believers who are gripped by His love. You need to be gripped by His love and understanding all that He's done for you if you're going to be effective in ministering to the body and particularly to the Lord's servants. The Lord's servants. Some would call them missionaries today, but the Lord's servants in a particular application and in general, one to another within the body. And so look at verses 2 through 4. He says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. The idea here is that your health would reflect the health of your soul. That you would be as healthy as you are outwardly as you are inwardly. That you would be enjoying all of the benefits of life in accordance with all the benefits of spiritual life that are yours in Christ. That's my desire for you. God is just as concerned for your internal development as He is for your external development and for your external care. But His priority is on your heart. Your heart. I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You see, Gaius is a guy who understood that ministering to the body begins but with himself first. You have this element here of these repeated visits. I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. The idea here is that there were repeated testimonies from a group that had come to the church where Gaius was ministering, and those repeated testimonies got back to the disciple, or to the apostle John, and it encouraged his heart that there's a man who's really loving the church. You see, in this particular instance, the church was not a building. The church was just a house. It's where everything was taken. It's where life was carried out. It's where life was carried out. It was going to someone's house that was small, that they may have had a living area, a common area. They may have had a couple of rooms off to the side, but the church would meet in these homes and they would come together and have very close association. It would be in somebody's home. It could have been rotated to different people's homes. We don't know. But it was a very close association. And so when you were having church, you were actually doing it in someone's house. And so by default, you were being hospitable. You were having the church over and you would eat together and you would sing together and you would pray together and you would hear the Word of God preached by somebody together. It was a life on life, very intimate kind of a relationship. And there were apparently men who had visited Gaius that were missionaries who had come through. And Gaius received them. And he would open the door to them. And they would share life on life, one with another. And they would return to John, and they would repeatedly testify that this is a man that understands Christ, and he understands how to love his church. And hence, John can write to him, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He's a fruitful man. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. The idea of walking is not just that he believed it, but that this reality of Christ's love for him works itself out in his everyday life. And it's a continual walk in the truth. It's not just like you get up to walk for a little bit and then you stumble and you fall into a trench and you're stuck there for a long time and then you come back out. The idea here is there's a persistent, durable evidencing of the empowerment of Christ in his life out of love for him. This is a fruitful believer, and this fruitful believer then is one who is ministering to these men, and in so doing, he's evidencing that really Christ himself is caring for his servants. It's really all about Christ and these commissioned servants. This is what we find in verses 5 through 8. In verses 5 through 8, we note that Christ cares for his commissioned servants through faithful believers who are gripped by his love. Look at verse 5. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. You see, here what we note is that it takes a faithful believer to be able to care for these men. You're acting faithfully. You see that word, acting faithfully? The idea here is that you are doing what is consistent with your Christian faith and understanding that you are loved of Christ, and therefore you love others. You're acting faithfully. You're acting in accordance with the faith in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and whatever you do for these guys, in whatever you do. And especially when they're strangers. You see, the way that it worked in the ancient day was that these preachers were sent out from local churches. And they didn't exactly have a Holiday Inn up the road. And so they had a need. When they were sent out, they had a need. And the need was for housing. The need was for hospitality. Who's going to provide my food and my roof? And so in the midst of their travels, they would relationally know who it was that they would stop in to visit along the road. And as they did, it was expected that you be hospitable and you open your home and you receive them. Well, it was easy to do when they were known brethren. When you knew them, it was easy to do. It was hard to do when you didn't know them. And that's the idea here of strangers. And especially when they are strangers, you're acting faithfully. Now, the idea here is that he's a stranger to Gaius, but probably not to John, because later on he brings up Demetrius in verse 12. The idea is that Demetrius has been the one that brings this letter, and so he's handed it to Gaius, and Gaius is reading this letter, and Demetrius is probably standing at his front door during church, and Diotrephes is in the back room. Because apparently they're in the same church. Verse 9 says, I wrote something to the church. So that they both know that it's a particular church, and it's most likely that they're in the same church. And so you have Diotrephes, who's a lover of being first, and you have Gaius, who's a lover of Christ and understands the love of the body, and there's an internal tension. And as Gaius is standing, as Demetrius is standing at the door with the letter, then you have the decision of Gaius. Do I let him in? Or do I shut the door, like Diotrephes would do? You see, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they're strangers. The men who came to you before have testified to your love before the church. It's before all, before our church. The love that you have for Christ and for His people has become evident beyond your own local body. It's known within the universal church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Receive these. Particularly, he's going to get to this idea of receiving Demetrius. Receive them. And don't just receive them, but do what you've always done. You send them on their way in a manner that's worthy of God. You send them on their way in a way that demonstrates that if God, or in this case, I think what God is referring to is the very person in verse 7, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, that idea of going out for the name of Christ. And so, particularly, you send them out in a manner that's worthy of Christ. You send them out in a manner that's worthy of Christ. If you were to put Christ on one side of the balance, and you were to put your manner of sending Him out on the other balance, they would equal out. In other words, you treat them the way that you would treat Christ. There's a direct spiritual relationship to the way that you treat the Lord's servants and your attitude toward the Lord Himself. And so you do. You act faithfully. And you labor diligently for making these men feel welcomed and loved, and manifest your love for Christ to these who come into your midst. And then you send them on their way that's reflective of your love for Christ. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They're not dependent on the Gentiles for their needs. They're dependent on the church, like it should rightly be. Christ provides for His servants through His church. That whole missions endeavor is not something that's made up by men. It's God's design. Taking care of missionaries is not made up by men. It's His design. And the church has a moral obligation. We ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And you know who's not a fellow worker with the truth? Diotrephes. You know who really doesn't understand what Christ has done for him? Diotrephes. You know who really doesn't understand how to love the body? Diotrephes. But when you're gripped with the glory of Christ, when you understand what He's done for you, when you understand the bigness of His involvement in all of this endeavor, He's with His men. We can think of Acts 9, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But he was killing Christians. But Christ identifies with His people. Christ told His disciples, those who receive you receive me. He's identified with His servants. In Matthew 25, at the judgment, they say, when did we not give you to drink? And when did we not give you to eat? He identifies with His servants, even in the judgment of those who mistreat them. You see, Christ is one with His servants, and here what the word is, that you're loved by Christ, you need to be loving the church, and you need to be loving His servants who come into the body. But this is only going to happen in a healthy church where people understand how it is to care for each other. They're so gripped with the love for Christ that they love one another, and therefore they love His servants when they come in. And in so doing, Christ is made glorious. He cares for His commissioned servants. He cares for His commissioned servants through fruitful believers. He cares for His commissioned servants through faithful believers who are gripped by His love. But He cares for His faithful servants through unshakable believers. And this is seen in verse 11, and you can look there, Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil is not of God. The open-heartedness of Gaius toward these servants is honoring to God. The close-heartedness of Diotrephes to his servants is a dishonor to God. It's ultimately a dishonor to Christ. But then you have this element of his Christ caring for his commissioned servants through the unshakable or through unshakable believers who are gripped by his love. It's this idea that you minister out of the strength of relationship. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes is the one doing evil. He's evidencing that he has not seen God. He's kicking people out of the church when they want to receive and show their love to these servants. Whereas Gaius needs to be imitating what is good. The implication here is that Gaius has been doing the good, but then he sets forth Demetrius as well as receiving a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. He receives a good testimony, and it's the habit of others to bear witness to his faithfulness. The truth itself, the realities of the gospel of Christ have impacted his life and it's evidence to all. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. We add our testimony, and you believe us out of the strength of our relationship. You know it's true. And so, what we find then, Gaius, is you need to be unshakable. Don't allow yourself to give way to those individuals in the church who are opposed to Christ, like Diotrephes. Don't allow yourself to break fellowship with people in the church like Diotrephes. Don't allow yourself to be distracted from the fellowship of the body like Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them. He was an egotistical man. An egotistical man. He considered himself to be the leader of the church, and he considered himself to be the one who would exercise authority over the church, and in so doing, he usurped the authority of Christ in the life of the church. And so you need to be an unshakable believer, gripped by his love, caring for his commissioned servants out of the strength of relationship. And so, first we ask, how is your fellowship? How is your fellowship? And is it flowing out of that understanding your beloved first? And then loving others, second. Is it flowing out of that reality of what Christ has done for you at the cross? In nailing all of your sins to the cross. In becoming your reconciliation to God. In establishing peace by His blood for you. Is that what your fellowship flows out of? And then, how is it that you see each other in your fellowship one with another? What would the church up the road say about you? Are you one who acts faithfully? Are you one who is known by the testimony of others for being so centered on Christ that you can't help but love those who come into your midst? And then, how are you caring for Christ's servants? You know, missionary endeavors really are established by God. I remember one time when I was a missionary in Honduras for 10 years, one time I was in a home, and I remember sitting down for a meal. And I can remember with the missions team, and the whole missions team was around the table, and we were eating and just talking about ministry, and I said, any questions? And people were asking me questions, and one guy raised his hand, and he said, yeah, Adrian, I have a question for you. And I said, okay, great. He goes, yeah, what does it feel like to always be dependent on the church? And I kind of stepped back, and I'm like, what does it feel like to always be dependent on the church, you know? And his mentality was, don't you feel like you're a burden? That's what he was getting at. Don't you feel like you're a burden to the church? And so, after I cried a little bit, no, I'm just kidding. So after you step back and then you kind of engage a person lovingly and just remind them that this is not about the church, it's about Christ, and it's not about me being dependent on anybody but God the way that He is, you know? And so you set things into a context and everybody kind of moves on. But then the leadership afterwards was like, I'm so sorry that guy asked that question, you know? But missions endeavors and caring for your missionaries is God established. It's God established. And so how do you love your missionaries when they come into your midst? How do you love your missionaries? How do you love God's servants? How do you love your pastors in your midst? God's servants. You see, God has established that they be loved and cared for by people gripped by His love. And if you're not gripped by His love, you're going to find it a very difficult thing to receive them the way that He would want you to. And so, I would encourage your hearts to be reflecting on this. How am I loving Christ? How am I fellowshipping and ministering to the body out of a love for Him, and therefore I'm loving others? And then how am I actually practically loving the missionaries that God brings into our midst? Are we sending them on our way in a manner that's worthy of God? In a manner that shows that Christ is preeminent? Or do I expect the missionaries to be miserly? And do I expect the missionaries to be at the very wit's end and wondering how they're going to meet, how their ends meet each month? You see, these are all heart questions that God would have us to wrestle through. And I can tell you one thing, brethren, is it's a huge encouragement to see how you have been involved in the work of the Cornerstone Seminary and missions in this regard. It is a very much a strength of relationship kind of a ministry. And God brings men to you from the Cornerstone Seminary, and you support them, and you're involved in their lives. And this is what God would have to see. And so the question is not, oh, we're not doing this. The question is, how do we abound still more? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a constant refrain in 1 Thessalonians, abound still more, excel still more. As a church, there's never a place of plateau and perfection. And so, I would just encourage you to abound still more in your love for Him, in your love for each other, and in your love for His servants. Amen. Let's pray, okay? Father, we give thanks to You for the sweetness of our fellowship. We thank You that You are the one who has spoken to our hearts this morning and just reminding us that Christ is our all. He is the center of it all, Lord. And so we need to know Him more intimately, and we need to walk with Him more faithfully, and we need to be evidencing that we are given to Him, and we would love to have this kind of a testimony. That all around in the valley around us, that there would be a testimony that this people does good because of the love of Christ has gripped them. And so they receive those around them, and they receive their missionaries, and they demonstrate this love faithfully day in and day out. And God, we commend to You our hearts. We ask for You to transform us. We pray for any who don't know You and who have not experienced the grace of Christ this morning. May You grip them, Lord, and may You cause them to know their need for the cleansing blood of Christ to wash them clean of every sin, that they too may enter into this fellowship and this love. And so we commend this all to You in Your Son's name. Amen.